How many of you guys in here are fans of the TV show The Amazing Race? Do we have anybody in here? Anybody in here that's like Tiffany and I that is completely caught up, current on all of the? We've watched every single episode of the show. We watch it like first thing right after Survivor on Wednesday nights or on Thursdays. We're always right up on the latest episode. I love The Amazing Race because in a lot of ways I get to sit on my couch, I get to eat popcorn, and I get to judge people for how they perform in different tasks. So I'm sitting there, you know, just sitting back, relaxing, eating popcorn, and I'm like, oh, should have turned left there. Or man, can't you see the ring is right at your feet? That was what you were looking for. There was these guys a couple weeks ago that were searching for a ring in a haystack, and the camera keeps panning back to where the ring actually is, and they're like way off in the field, and so we get to laugh at them, and it's fun. But my favorite part of The Amazing Race is watching people get lost. There was a team in season 32 that was lost for 6.5 hours driving around Paris, and for a lot of those 6.5 hours, they were within just a few blocks of where they needed to be. But they kept driving in circles around and could not find where they needed to go. There was one team back in season 7 that made a wrong turn in Argentina, was trying to get to somewhere in Argentina, and ended up on the Chilean coast. So completely different country from where they needed to be. And then 2 weeks ago, there was a team that took a wrong turn. They ended up out in the countryside. They went 1.5 hours in the wrong direction and then had to come back 1.5 hours to get to where they needed to be. And the most amazing part of that one is even though they were 3 hours behind, they ended up doing well enough that they caught up and were not eliminated on that leg of the race. I am directionally challenged, so I would not do well in a show like The Amazing Race unless I had Tiffany with me, because Tiffany, one of her superpowers is that she only has to be somewhere once, and she knows exactly how to get back there. I don't know if you guys have people like this in your life, but she will go somewhere, and we'll be driving. I mean, we've taken road trips and stuff like that. We'll drive through obscure towns, and she's like, oh, I remember this, and I'm like, how do you remember that? I can't even fathom it, because sometimes people try to give me directions, and it never, ever works out well. If I have Tiffany sitting next to me, then it doesn't even matter because she's already been there and she already knows. If I don't have Tiffany sitting next to me, then I've got Google Maps on my phone that I can pull out. And thank the Lord for Google Maps. It gets it right like 98% of the time, but I prefer the person that's batting 1,000. Thank you very much. she said no pressure. But the most frustrating thing for me is when people try to give directions based on landmarks, and especially landmarks that I have no idea. They're like, oh, we'll just turn at the Miller's house. Or even better is, you know where the Shell station used to be, right? And it's like, no, I don't even know what side of town that's on. Like, why are you trying to give me directions like that? I can guarantee you that I do not know those landmarks. It just doesn't compute in my head. I know where Walmart is, but if you tell me that if I get to Walmart, I've gone too far, that's not helpful either because I've already gone too far. So if you want to be helpful, just tell Tiffany, and she will get me to where I need to go. The truth is, though, I think we do the same thing when people are spiritually lost. That we set up all of these things, we use these big sounding words, and it can get confusing to people. We tell them where they need to be, but it's hard to know how to get to where you need to be if you don't know where you're at right now. And you can't see the picture of your current surroundings. And so, you know, sometimes I'm lost and I'll call somebody up, hey, I can't find your house. They're like, well, describe to me where you are. I'm like, there's trees and there's houses, and they're like, that doesn't help. I'm like, I know, because I'm lost. If I knew where I was, then I'd be able to figure this out. What I love about GPS is that now it puts your location on the map, so then I can kind of figure out the steps from there. But otherwise, I'm hopeless. But for the people that are spiritually lost, what they want is they want for us to help them with that roadmap, to help them understand, how do you get back to God when you've walked so far away from Him? Last week we started in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to go back there again. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 15. And in this chapter, Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees that were criticizing him because he was the type of person that would go to parties. He would go to bars and hang out with people. He was the type of person that was around, and they had this derogatory term that they would throw out: tax collectors and sinners. And so the Pharisees were criticizing him for being around tax collectors and sinners. I'm going to get you guys caught up on the first half of the story, and then we'll jump in here in just a minute. But really quick, the first half of the story, remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, there was a man with two sons. The younger one is the star of the story, but not for good reasons. Not for reasons, at least not the way it starts out. Last week we started calling him Scott, and I hope there's no Scotts in here because I'm going to keep using that name, and if there is, then this sermon is just for you. Scott was tired of living in his father's house and by his father's rules, so he decided to go to his dad and say, Dad, I wish you were dead, and I wish I had all of the money that you were going to give me when you died. And he says that to his dad, and his dad's like, okay, sure, I guess there's nothing I can do to repair this relationship, so I'm going to give you the money. And in this story, the father represents God, and the son represents us when we run from God. So Scott takes the money, he leaves, he goes to a far-off country, and he loses all of his money in partying and wild living, the Bible says. And then, after he had lost all of the money, the hard times came. Because there was a famine in the land, there was no food, it was hard to get work, and Scott finds himself stuck. He went from partying to the pig pen, right? He finds himself stuck in a spot where he has no food, no money, and he's far from home. And Scott is embarrassed. He's ashamed, he's hungry, and he's alone. The Bible says that nobody gave him anything. And so, you know, you can just imagine Jesus telling this story to this group of Pharisees. And imagine where their minds went when they hear about Scott and they hear about how he treats his dad. Oh my gosh, this is like the ultimate insult to anybody. Just imagine your kids coming up to you and saying that. But especially back then in a really strong honor-based culture back then, and for him to completely be dismissive of his dad, to grab the money, to run away, and then to run away and do all of the sinful things that the Pharisees have been teaching. You should never do these things. And you can imagine how this story that Jesus is telling is just kind of pulling him in a little bit by a little bit. And man, you're not going to believe what he did next, right? And then he can't find a job anywhere, so he gets a job feeding pigs, and all the Pharisees gasp. They're like, oh, the pigs! Because touching pigs back then was an unclean thing. A pig was an unclean animal. And so touching a pig actually made you both physically dirty and spiritually dirty. And the Pharisees are tracking all of this. They can see exactly what Jesus is saying there. And so then we get to this part in the story where we kind of left off last week. We're going to pick up this week in verse 17. Scott is in a pitiful situation. He's sitting with the pigs. He's broke, he's hungry, and he's alone. So running isn't fun anymore. And what seemed like a good idea just a few months ago obviously wasn't. So he had a decision to make. And he decides to swallow his pride and go home, which seems like the obvious decision, but in real life, we know that that's not easy. It's never easy to swallow your pride, to say, okay, I'm going to take that step, and I'm going to return home. I, you know, go with my tail tucked between my legs, my ears folded down, sheepishly walking up, and I'm going to make the trip home. When you've left God and done your own thing, only to miserably fail, it should be easy to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I thought I knew better. I obviously don't know better. I'm going to return to God and never do this again. But of course, the things that make it hard are, first of all, shame makes it hard to imagine walking back into church when you feel that weight on you of shame. Guilt convinces us that we've ruined our relationship with God. And disappointment and doubt can make us question if God even still loves us at all. When you've completely messed up your life, how do you start over? How do you find restoration? How do you return to your Heavenly Father? How do you find your way home? You know something's missing. You know right where you need to be in a right relationship with God, but how do you get there? This is that map that we've been talking about. How do you get from where you are now in the pig pen back to the Father? And it's not about physical directions, is it? Because what's hanging over him isn't that he doesn't know the way home. It's that he doesn't know how to act when he gets home. For Scott, it started with a breakthrough. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. So he takes a look at his surroundings and he remembers the blessings of home. He remembers the comfort. He remembers the care. He remembers the security that he once had and that he once took for granted. And he missed the clean clothes and the three meals a day. And so something inside of him clicks and he says, okay, I'm going to go home. In the same way, people that have run from church often don't realize the things that they're leaving behind. And you don't see what you're missing until it's gone. They miss the peace that comes from being close to God, the purpose that's found in giving your life to something that's bigger than yourself, and the encouragement that comes from a community that loves you and truly cares about you and what's best for your life. And here's an important thought for us today, that life in the Father's house is always better than life without him. Life in the Father's house is always better than life without him. And for Scott, in his case, he wanted to eat. He was hungry, and he realized, I don't like this. I don't want to live this way anymore. Home is way better than running. And so he takes the first step, and that is he realizes that he wants to go home. And this is a big step for a lot of people, because some people would say that they don't want to come home. But Scott gets to this point. He has this realization. He comes to his senses. He says, I want to go home. You can't make somebody come home, can you? Some of you guys bribed people to come to church last week, and then they didn't come back again this week. And on Mother's Day, you're going to do the same thing, right? You're going to be like, hey, if you really love me, you should come to church with me. And so you're gonna do that, but you know that you can't make somebody stay and stick around. It has to be their wants, their desires. Even for those of us that are parents in here, and we've got kids still in the house, we encourage them, and in my house, if it's Sunday or Wednesday, like, you're gonna be at church. And so we make them come, but you can't decide for them whether they're actually going to live this thing out. You have to trust God in those situations. And so the road home then starts with desire. The road home starts with desire. It starts with wanting to change, wanting to do something different. You have to make the decision, I don't want to live like this anymore. I need help. I need God. A pastor friend of mine tells a story about somebody that he used to work with named Joy, and so I got his permission to share this story. I wanted to read it to you guys. It says, years ago, I was Joy's children's pastor. While she was running from God, we reconnected, and I saved her emails. Joy wrote, part of me is almost desperate to make a change, and yet there's part of me that's really afraid to do it. It's a weird feeling to be so unhappy with so many things in my life and yet so scared to make changes. Rod, I have dug a really deep hole for myself in many areas. I want so much to feel content, but I continue to make choices that end up hurting me. It's almost like I've gotten so used to feeling pain, whether I bring it on myself or from others, that in a really backwards way, it's sort of comforting to live like this. I hope that makes sense. But there's still a part of me way deep down under all the junk that still believes there is more for me than what I'm allowing. That maybe God really hasn't given up on me, even though I've turned away from him so many times. I feel very lost and everything inside is broken. I don't want to run from my problems or my life because I know that won't solve what hurts inside. So I haven't asked anyone this in years, but would you pray for me? We're going to come back to this story in just a minute. But for those of you in here that you hear a story like that, and you say to yourself, I don't know if it's possible, I don't know how to do it, but I want to come back home, this is the first step for you. For some of you in here, you've been away for so long, or you know people that have been away for so long that they don't even have the desire to come home anymore. And for you in here, if that's you and you've been away for so long, I just want to say maybe the best you can do is just to work up the want to come home, to wish for the desire to return to God. God can work with that. God can take that and he can do something with it. That little bit of flame inside of you hasn't gone out completely. So Scott realizes that he wants to go home, and then he makes the decision, I'm going to do it. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so we know and we see here that desire isn't enough on its own. I want to lose weight. I want to get out of debt. I want to read the Bible all the way through. I can want all of those things. But if I don't take a step, then none of those things are going to happen. Or in the case of losing weight, if I stop taking steps or start taking steps. Yeah, no, I want to take steps and I want to stop eating and then I'll lose weight. So we see here a pattern. We're going to put this up on the screen. It says every change starts with a desire. The desire then becomes a decision, and the decision becomes an action. So you've got to start, and it always works in this sequence. You start with desire. The desire becomes a decision. I'm going to start running every day. And then that decision becomes an action. When my alarm clock goes off, I'm actually going to get up and put on my running shoes. And when you do that, then you start to see things change in your life. If I say to myself, I want to be a better husband, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be a better husband just because I have a want to do it. If I never bring home flowers or change the way that I communicate, then I never improve at being a husband. So there has to be a desire. You have to start with that, but there also has to be a decision, and there has to be an action taken in order to get where you want to go. And in Scott's case here, verse 20, it says, so he got up and he went to his father. And this was his time to act. This is his time to come home, to come back to God. And today is your day as well, to come home, to come back to God. So he walks out of the pig pen, he scrapes the mud off of his sandals, and he starts, takes the first step on his long journey home. Remember, the Bible says that he had gone to a distant country, so now he's got a long way to walk heading back. And you can just imagine what that conversation was like in his head as he's walking home from this distant country, and he's saying to himself over and over and over again, he's practicing this speech, Father, I've sinned, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Father, I've sinned, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Father, I've sinned, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And you can just imagine this eating at him, and he's trying to maintain the will. He's trying to work up that purpose inside of him, and so he's thinking about playing through all of the different scenarios in his mind. What's going to happen if Dad shuts the door in my face? What am I going to do then? What's going to happen if I get home and, you know, nobody wants me, nobody loves me, they recognize, and I go back and I say, make me like one of your hired servants, and he says, I'm sorry, we're full, we're not hiring right now. And what do I do then? How do I live? And so you can imagine all of these thoughts that are going through his head. Going back to that email from my friend, he said, I remember talking to Joy. She said, Pastor Rod, you don't understand. I've done horrible things. How in the world will God accept me? How can I go back to church? How can God still love me? And you might have some of those same fears, whether you're here in person or you're watching us online today, you might have some of those same fears to say, what if Dad is still angry? What if the Father won't even let me in the door? Then what? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? How can I possibly return home? Verse 20 again. But while he was still a long way off, and this is the turning point, right? This is the point where the story changes, where Scott crests the hill. He gets there, he sees his father, we talked about it last week, and his father does the remarkable. His father does the unbelievable. And you can imagine Jesus sitting on this hillside talking to these Pharisees who have been with him the entire way. Like, man, Scott is trash. This guy needs to go away. And, you know, if my son ever did that to me, I can just imagine how I would have responded to him. And they get there and they're expecting. The father sees him a long ways off and pulls off his belt and goes marching up to him and bends him over, and, you know, or they're expecting. The father sees him a long ways off and turns and walks inside and locks the deadbolt and won't let him inside. Or the father runs out to him and starts yelling at him and tells him that he needs to get to the temple because he's got to get all of this spiritual sin washed off of him. If you want to come in my house, you need to follow my rules. And so he expects, they're expecting Jesus to relate the father to them in this way. And Jesus, the master storyteller, says it like this. While he's still a long ways off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the Bible and Jesus says in this story, he says that Scott spoke first, and he says to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And in this moment, in this confrontation between father and son, Scott does recognize and he shows some very important qualities that, again, as we're looking at the roadmap for how you come back to God, these are things that need to be reflected in our lives. Number one is he recognizes the weight of his actions. He realizes his sin. He realizes the things that he's done wrong, the ways that he's walked away from the Father, and he recognizes that I need to come back. He knows that he dishonored his father and his family, not just by leaving, but by wasting the inheritance. He can imagine what it would have been like to, he knows the sin, he knows the turmoil, the pain that he's caused. It's not self-pity that he's expressing in this, it's ownership. He's taking ownership of the sins that he's committed. He's not blaming anybody else. So number one, he shows the weight of his actions. He also shows that he's aware of the broken relationship. Because like I said earlier, he told his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have your stuff. Why don't you just give me your stuff right now and I'll leave?" And so he's damaged this relationship. And he understands that the relationship is broken, and so then number three, he's willing to come back as a servant and not as a son. He's not demanding his place. He's not demanding his rights. He's not saying, "You need to take me back in." Instead, he's saying, "Please, let me come back. I'll start by pulling weeds and whatever needs to be done around the farm. Just let me come back home." And this shows how broken and humbled he really is. He's not demanding grace. Honestly, he's just hoping for survival. He's been for so long without food, walked this long journey home, and now he gets to his father. He's like, "Dad, just let me come home." I don't know which was the most important step in Scott's journey, whether it was the desire to act, the decision to act, or the action itself. But there's a fourth step here that every journey home has to include, and that is repentance. And when we come back to God, we have to repent, because true repentance always produces a change of heart. Let me say that again. True repentance always produces a change of heart. We can see that it's not easy. There's that guilt, that shame, that pain that weighs us down. But it's important that for all of us, we are repentant. Now, there's a difference between being remorseful and being repentant, because remorse is sorry for the past, but it doesn't want to change the future. All of you that are parents in here know the difference between remorse and repent, right? Because you've seen this a lot. When you get caught, all of a sudden you're really sad about the thing that you did. All of a sudden there's this overwhelming sense of guilt, shame, frustration, fear of what's going to happen next. All of a sudden you're sorry, but if you don't change, you're not repentant. You're remorseful, but you're not repentant. If they're truly repentant, if somebody's truly repentant, they don't do it again. So repentance is this equation then. It's being truly sorry, plus it's making a commitment to change. This is Scott's literal turning point. This is the point in the story where everything changes for him. Again, he had the desire, he made the decision, he took the action. But when he got to this point where he said, "I'm no longer going to do the things that I did before, I just want to come home," this is his moment. Repentance is often defined as turning 180 degrees. You're headed in one direction, you're moving along, you're enjoying life, something happens, you repent, and you turn and you walk the other direction. And this is really a great picture of what repentance is. And Scott, so we see in Scott that he's willing to take the blame. He realizes it wasn't the pig's fault. It wasn't his boss's fault. It wasn't his friend's fault. It wasn't the church's fault. It wasn't his dad's fault. It was his own fault. And repentant people don't point fingers of blame at anyone but themselves. They understand that even in the hardest circumstances of life, even in all of the traumas and all of the problems that life brings, they still had a choice. They still had a decision to make. And Scott recognizes that even though his problems were almost 100% his own making, he didn't cause the famine, but everything up until that point was his own decision. Even though it was his fault, he didn't try to point blame at anybody else. He pointed the fingers squarely back at himself. And then the third thing, repentant people don't let pride keep them in the pig pen. They don't let pride keep them in the pig pen. The second obstacle, pride, keeps many people from finding their way back to God. Pride says, I don't want to admit that I've messed up. I don't want other people to know. I've got news for you. They already do. They already do know. But pride says, I can handle this. I've got this. I can do it. I'm just gonna figure it out on my own. And the Father's right there. And he's standing there with arms open wide, waiting for you to come home. Another obstacle that people face is the obstacle of comparison. Repentant people don't let comparison keep them from coming home. Either way you compare causes you trouble. Either you're saying, I'm not as bad as that person, or at least I never did the things that this other person did. Or you say, I'm not as good as these other people in church, so I can never go there because I'm the worst sinner that ever lived, and I could never go back to church. So either way, comparison can keep you from coming back to the Father. You say, either I'm not as bad as, or I am the worst at, and both of those, you through your behavior and through your rationale, you end up selling God's grace short. And you say to God, God, you could never forgive me, either because I'm not worthy or because I'm better than other people. And either way, you sell the grace of God short. So Scott wanted to come home. He decided to come home. He came home. He repented. And now we see the moment of truth, the Father's reaction. This is the moment where he said what he needed to say. He's repented. And now he's standing there waiting for his Father's response. The Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. He looks like he's been spending all his time in a pig pen. Let's get him dressed. He said, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And we're going to talk more about these things next week. But he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. And so they began to celebrate. Forgiven and forgotten, Scott is restored to his family. He is back home again. And so going back to the story from Pastor Rod, he says, I was at a meeting in North Carolina, sitting at lunch when my cell phone rang. It was Joy, who was far from God. But she was ready to pour out her heart to God and to be forgiven. He says, I can take you to the place where I was sitting, tears streaming down my face. We prayed together. It wasn't a complicated prayer because it doesn't have to be. I prayed, and then she prayed. It was simple but beautiful. She said, God, I haven't prayed in a lot of years. I've done a lot of wrong things, but I want to be different. I've messed up. Pastor Rod says you'll forgive me. I'm not sure what comes next, but I'm afraid of what comes next, but help me. Forgive me. And God's response to you, whether you're here in person or you're watching us online today, God's response to you is exactly the response that this father had. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we go to him with a repentant heart, with a repentant attitude, the Bible says that he is faithful. We can trust him. We can believe him that he is going to do it. He's faithful and he's just. And this word just is an interesting one because justice demands punishment. Justice demands that somebody be tried and somebody go to jail for the things that we've done, right? Justice demands that there be consequences for actions. But the Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us. Why is he just to forgive us? He's just to forgive us because Jesus took our place. Because he paid the price for us. He took our punishment. We were locked in that prison cell. And Jesus came in and he paid for our freedom. So he's faithful and he's just. And he's just because Jesus paid the price. And so he's like, yeah, there's a contract right here. Your bill has already been paid. You're free to go. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all of the filth, all of the yuck, all of the time that we spent in that pig pen. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to purify us. And that's it. There's no conditions and there's no exceptions. When you come home, the Bible says that you are forgiven. Forgiven by God, forgiven by me, forgiven by us in here. We would love to see you come back. Come back to church, come back to God. And more than just forgiven. Because like we're going to talk about next week, we're going to talk about what happens when you finally come home, when you finally make this decision, you finally repent, and about how God's not waiting to lecture you, but he's waiting to run towards you with open arms. We're going to continue to look at the story and discover the overwhelming love and what we're going to call the aggressive grace of God that is willing to forgive so much. And a father who was willing and never stopped watching the road for his son to come home. If you've ever wondered how God would respond to your return, I want you to make sure, especially those of you that are watching online, come next week because we're going to talk about it. For today, though, I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. God hasn't given up on you, and he never will. Come home. He's waiting for you. So what we see here is this pattern. If you're looking for the roadmap, here it is. You have to realize, you have to have that aha moment. You have to get that desire inside of you. You have to realize it. You have to decide it. You have to do it. You have to repent when you get home, and you have to come home. Father God, I thank you for this message today, God, and that picture of Jesus talking to the Pharisees and trying to explain to them how the law was never going to be sufficient to cover the sins of the people and trying to explain to them the overwhelming heart that our Father has for us. God, thank you that for all of us, you sat and you waited for us to come home. And God, I thank you that for somebody in here today is their day to make that decision. So with every head bowed across this place, I believe that there's some of you in here right now or watching us online that you're in that pig pen moment. You've been running, you've been drifting. Either way, it's led to you being far from God. And you've been trying to fill the emptiness that you feel inside of you with everything but God. And now you've come to the point where you realize that it's not working. Like the son in the story, maybe you feel ashamed. Maybe you've thought, I'm too far gone. Maybe you thought I messed up too much. I'm not only physically dirty, I'm spiritually dirty. And there's no way that I can possibly get clean. And so your shame or your guilt or your disappointment, the broken relationship is keeping you from God. Or maybe it's the pride or the comparison that you're experiencing where you say, I don't need God or I'm too far gone. Whatever it is today, I want you to hear this. God has not given up on you. God has not given up on you. He never stopped loving you. And he's not waiting to punish you. He's waiting and he's running to embrace you. Today is your day to come home. If that's you in this place, if you're ready to turn from your sin and surrender your life fully to Jesus, to say along with these people that got baptized today, God, I need you. I've